Marriage Today presents Sexual Fulfillment in Marriage by Jimmy Evans.
This is obviously a very important area of marriage, is sexual fulfillment in marriage, and something that can cause a tremendous amount of satisfaction, but also something that can cause a lot of pain. It's one of the main reasons we get married, but unfortunately it's also one of the main reasons that people get unmarried and get divorced, is sexual problems and frustration. God created marriage in a place called Eden, which means pleasure and delight. And remember, God created Adam and Eve naked, without any shame whatsoever, and so that they could enjoy the physical pleasure that God created them for. Sex is a thermostat and a thermometer, and let me explain what I'm talking about. In your marriage, you know, in your home, you have probably a thermostat in your home, and when you turn the thermostat up or down, it actually controls the temperature. And so sex makes marriage better. When you're having good sex, I mean, it enhances the marriage relationship. It's not everything, but it's a very important feature in marriage. And so when you're having good sex and you're having sex frequently enough that you would say you're satisfied, it just, you see your partner's body as your Eden. That's literally why God created Eden where he did marriage in Eden, is your body is my place of pleasure and delight. And so I associate you with good feelings. I associate you with actually the most pleasurable feeling in my life, and that makes marriage better. But marriage is also a thermometer. The thermometer in your home just shows you what the temperature is. In other words, if sex is bad in your marriage, you're probably not communicating. You're probably not processing anger well. You probably have a lot of stress and you have other issues in your marriage. And the poor sex in your relationship is just showing you have other problems. And so sex is a thermostat that makes the marriage better, but it's also a thermometer that shows you if you have problems. Now, our problems in marriage, when we have them, they need to be dealt with. According to the Journal of the American Medical Association, 43% of women and 31% of men said they had one or more chronic sexual problems. And so almost half of women and a third of men say that they had some kind of a sexual problem. It's also interesting that most of the sexual dysfunction that couples say they have is actually not sexual dysfunction. It's a lot of it's based on comparison, is thinking that other people are doing things that more than they are, and they begin to feel like that they're failures when they're not. That's an interesting thing. But listen to how different men and women are related to sex. The number one problem that women have is the lack of desire. You know, for whatever reason, it might be physical, it might be hormonal, it might be stress or whatever it is, but a lot of women have a lack of desire in the area of sex. The number one problem that men have is premature ejaculation. Isn't it interesting how different our problems are in the area of sex? And to compound that, we literally live in a very deceived and a sex-crazed culture where we're getting a lot of misinformation about this area. So I want to begin by talking about three truths that we need to understand about sex. These are just three things that just kind of create a foundation for sexual understanding. And the first is so important, and that's this: God created sex for pleasure and lifelong enjoyment in marriage. And the main thing I want to say is God created sex. Our God is a fun God who created sex. The devil didn't create sex. You know, a lot of times Christian people can get so hung up on the issue of sex. In fact, when I speak about sex, like in marriage seminars and things like that, you know, sometimes people just get, you know, real tense. You know, it's like, what's he going to say? I'm going to say a lot. And I'm going to make you sweat. I enjoy it. My kids say this is the grossest part of the seminar. It's when I hear their dad talk about sex. But the devil didn't create sex. Your genitals were created by God. And he created sex enjoyable because he's a great God and he's a fun God. And when he watches us have sex, because he does watch you have sex. Turn the lights out. He can see anyway. Put your flannel nightgown on. He can see anyway. So, and we have this, because when you say that, God's watching you have sex, like, oh, don't watch, you know. But God is not, you know, watching us having sex saying, oh, you people are enjoying that way too much. Oh, I didn't have that in mind. Hey, cut that out. Cut that out. I wanted you to do that 3 or 4 times for children. That's what some people believe. And see, the devil exploits that, because what the devil says is, God's a big fuddy-duddy, and if you want to have sex and or you want to have enjoyment sexually, you have to come to my side, the dark side, to enjoy it. Well, let me tell you something. God wants you to enjoy sex in marriage and to have that enjoyment for the rest of your married life. It's very, very important. So don't get it in your head that God's against pleasure in sex and marriage. God's for it. He's the one who created it. The second thing that you have to believe is that God put the parameters he did on sex for our protection. In other words, the Bible, there are some things the Bible says that we shouldn't do sexually. Adultery, fornication, fantasy lust, where we're thinking about another person. Jesus said that's equal to adultery when we're thinking about another person in that manner. Incest, those kinds of things. The Bible just simply says that it's wrong. Well, in my car, I've got an owner's manual. And in that owner's manual, they tell me a lot of things not to do. You know, they tell me things to do and things not to do. But they say, don't drive it like this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. I've never taken the owner's manual of my car and read it saying, what do they know? They're just trying to keep me from having fun. You know, and, well, change the oil. What do they know? You know, and the people who wrote the instruction manual for my car know they want me to enjoy it, so I'll be a customer again and come purchase another one of their cars. And they created it. They know how it works. God created wide parameters sexually. There are many, many ways that we can have sex in marriage and enjoy sex in marriage. But God created a fence where he said, if you go past that parameter, I want you to be creative, I want you to be sensual and sexual, and anything that you want to do within this parameter that I've created, you do it. Enjoy sex together. Make your body a place of pleasure and delight for your spouse. But I don't want you to do these things because you'll destroy yourself. Now, let me say something. Now, our culture, we know that our culture and many of the cultures represented by the other nations that we're in, you know as well as I know that they have attacked the Word of God with vengeance, right? And they've said, we'll sleep with anybody that we want to. We'll do anything sexually that we want to. Okay, in the words of Dr. Phil, how's it working for you? How's it doing for our society? It says, God built the fence to keep the wild animals out, not to keep us from having fun. And if you want to take the fence down, that's fine, but destruction comes. Sexual destruction comes. Destruction to families, destruction to men, and destruction to women. So we have to get to this place of saying, when the Bible tells me not to do something, that's a loving God telling me not to do that. That is not a legalistic God. That is not a big fuddy-duddy God. That's God telling me to do that. But within the confines of those parameters, there are many, many ways that we can enjoy sex. Now, so let me say, so you say, a lot of times Christians have, you know, questions about sex. And they say, what about oral sex? What about sex toys? What about this? What about this? And so let me say, you need to ask, God wants you to have fun having sex in marriage, okay? And so here's some questions to ask. Is it consensual? Listen, there are a lot of ways to have sex other than intercourse. You know, in a lot of ways to please each other other than just missionary position sex. And so you say, well, what's allowed and what's disallowed? Well, is it consensual? Because, I mean, it does need to be something that you're doing without your spouse's permission. Is that, do you both agree on it? No, is it safe? In other words, I'm already assuming that it's not something that, if the Bible says don't do it, just don't do it. Okay, but within the confines of what the Bible says, there's many, many ways that God wants us to enjoy sex. Is it safe? Obviously, shouldn't be something that's unsafe. Does it enhance the relationship? I mean, it shouldn't harm the relationship. And within the confines of that, I think you should have a big time having sex in marriage. I think you should be creative and have fun. Had this couple come to my office one day, and real precious couple, and she had problems. She had some physical problems, and they were sitting in my office, and she was describing her problems, and she was just saying, you know, and by the way, they wouldn't look at me when they were talking. They looked down like this. They wouldn't make eye contact with me, and they were both ashamed, and they were saying, they wanted their pastor's blessing, you know, to say either you're going to go to hell, cut it out, or what you're doing is okay. So they were describing to me, you know, how they were having sex, not with intercourse, because she couldn't have intercourse, but they were doing all these other things. And, you know, they got about halfway through what they're saying. I said, you look at me. Look at me. And they, you know, they kind of looked up and looked, didn't look back down. You know, I said, look at me. So they finally looked at me and I said, now you listen to me. You guys are doing a great job. And I said, I looked at him and I said, your wife is struggling and she's having a problem and you are being so understanding with her. And I said, you are such a great husband to be so considerate of your wife that even though she can't have intercourse in the, you know, the typical way, that you're being so patient with her. And I looked at her and I said, and you're being such a great wife to be so understanding in meeting your husband's need, even though you can't have intercourse, you're just being a trooper. You're just doing such a great job. And they, when I said that, they were both like, really? And I said, yeah, they thought they were perverts, you know. And I said this, I said, are you having a good time? They said, uh-huh. But this is the part of Christianity I don't like. And it's the part where we can't be normal. You know, that we think in the area of sex that somehow that if we're having fun, that God is somehow ashamed of that. And I want to say this now. This is our subject, not the devil's subject. And we're going to take it back from the devil. That sex is from God. And our God is a smart God and he's a good God. And when he says don't do something, he's trying to love us and protect us. He's not being a legalist, he's being a protective daddy. But the yard is a big yard. It's not a tiny little yard that you have missionary position sex three or four times and get it over with and you're grossing God out. It's a big yard where God says, go play in the trees and the bushes and jump on the trampoline and swim in the river and the lake and just don't go over that fence over there. And so you're saying, what can we do in sex and marriage? A bunch. A bunch. You can do a whole lot. And so what I'm saying is get your Batman uniform out and have a big time. And I said it. I told you I'd make you blush. I just didn't know I'd make myself blush. Anyway, so... Oh, isn't God fun? He's so fun. I love God so much. Here's another truth you have to believe. God created the sexual differences in us to make our relationship more fulfilling and dynamic. We're very different sexually, and you say, why did God do that? To make the relationship more fulfilling and dynamic. Let me talk about some of the differences between us sexually, because you know we're very different sexually. We're two halves of a whole. When you're relating to your spouse properly, your world comes together. I have half the brain, Karen has the other half. Together we're brilliant. Separately, we're not so brilliant. I have half the world, she has the other half the world. Together we have a whole world. Separately, we don't have the whole world. We're two halves of a whole, but we're different. The old saying, if you're both the same, one of you is unnecessary. We're different. We fit together. Men, sex stimulates our emotions. With women, emotions stimulate sex. We're the exact opposite. A woman becomes more sexual as her husband becomes more romantic and emotional. When we come into her world emotionally, she comes into our world sexually. That's her response. But for men, when women become sexual, we open up to them emotionally. Men are never more emotional than right after sex. Sometimes because it's been so long. But I shouldn't have said that. But truly... When we have sex with our wives, that's when we're most emotionally vulnerable. You get to our emotions through sex, and we get to your sex through emotions, what it is. Men are visually responsive. Women are relationally responsive. Men turn on instantly when they see their wives, especially when they see their wives' bodies. But women are relationally responsive. Women aren't blind, but they respond to the relationship. Men turn on instantly. We don't need very long. We can turn on instantly. Women warm up to the idea of sex. The old saying that in the world of sex, men are microwave ovens, women are crockpots. Women just warm up to the issue. Men are emotionally modest, women are physically modest. Men, we don't talk about all, women will talk about anything. You'll be in a restaurant, you'll listen to a table of women talking, oh my gosh, they talk about everything. It's just mortifying to a man. We don't do that. We say, Bob, what'd you do last weekend? Well, I killed a deer. Great, Bob. Tom, what'd you do? Well, I went to the ball game. Great, Tom, what'd you do? Yeah, we talk about surface stuff. Women are like, well, I hate her too. And I just, you know, and she makes me feel so insecure every time she's around. I just like, so we, for men to talk, for women to have sex, they're physically modest. For women to have sex, they want the door shut, locked, the children anesthetized. They, if the neighbor's dog is barking in a strange way, they can't enjoy sex. They have to have a very, you know, room dark, all this very protected environment. Okay, men aren't like that. We can have sex in the back of the truck, you know, just about anywhere. But men, listen, women are physically modest, but men are emotionally modest. If we're going to talk, we need the door locked, the children anesthetized, and if a neighbor's barking funny, we think he's making fun of us. So we're emotionally modest. We don't open up emotionally until we're in a very, very special position there. So men are compartmental, women are inclusive. Men come home from work, they had the worst day of work in their lives, they just got fired, they read the paper, Armageddon's tomorrow morning, a man says, hey, let's have sex. You know, we have about 14 hours of existence left, let's just have sex. And a good way to kill a little time, work off a little stress, honey. And so a woman is inclusive, and that means everything in her life is connected to her sexually. And that is the old book that Sex Begins at the Breakfast Table. A woman, the children, her mother, you know, the washer broke, the, you know, all these things, all of that is connected to her sexuality. The men who get the best sex are men who pastor their wives through the day and talk to them and say, honey, you know, how are you? Well, Billy made bad grades and my mother broke her finger and the neighbor's dog died and, you know, all these kind of things, and say, okay, I'm going to, you know, help the kids out. I'm going to fix the washer. I'm going to call your mother and pray for her. And I didn't like the neighbor's dog anyway. So let's... I'm going to help you to resolve, and I'm your partner. I'm going to come alongside of you and help you, and because the more you come, she's not compartmental. We're compartmental. We can block out everything else that's happening in our lives to have sex. She can't do that, so she needs you to be a part of her life, and of course, communication is a big part of that. Men, orgasm is essential. Women, orgasm is optional. Women want to have an orgasm, but they can enjoy sex without an orgasm. If a man doesn't have an orgasm, you need to go ahead and shoot him. Because he'll never be normal again. Men desire direct sexual touching and stimulation, but women desire non-sexual touching and limited sexual touching. There's non-sexual affection, limited sexual touching. Isn't it interesting the way that God made us so different? And you say, well, why would God do something like that? Well, first of all, God rewards character. In God's world, character, people of character have the greatest sex. It's interesting that women, when women are asked when their husband is most sexually attractive to them, one of their major responses, either number one or in the top there, is when he's doing housework. Men think, you know, you can buff up, get a tan, unbutton your shirt, get a gold chain, strut around the house, you know. She says, grab the vacuum, that'll do it right there. And listen, God wired women where they become aroused when they see a sacrificial man. Remember, women are not as visual as men. Is God rewards character. And men are aroused by a woman who is their friend who gives them honor and respect. Nothing is more attractive to a man than a woman who is honoring us and praising us and coming into our world. And when women honor their husbands and become our friends, and that's, God rewards that. So character is something that God rewards in that. The other thing is putting us in touch with a world that we're not naturally in touch with. Now, let me talk about girl movies for just a minute. Let's talk about girl movies. I hate girl movies. I just hate them until I get there, and then they're all right. And because they manipulate my emotions. All girl movies manipulate your emotions. You know, I like Terminator. I like that kind of stuff because it just never goes that deep. You know, it's just action, action, action. It's like, yeah, yeah, yeah. And I left. I didn't cry one time. I did shed a little tear when the Terminator kind of went down and died. But, you know, so you go to a girl movie, and what happens is that they get to your emotions. Men can be as emotional as women, but it's not our natural state. So Karen says, let's go watch this movie. We watched one of her movies the other night, girl movie, because it was her birthday. And so I said, what do you want to do? And she said, I want to watch this movie. Immediately, it's like, ooh, ooh. Oh, I hate going there. Ooh, you know. And so, sure enough, I get halfway in the movie, and I'm going to cry, but I'm not going to let her know I'm crying. I go like this. Allergies, you know. Wow. Well, there's something in the air. And I'm just dying on the inside because of what's happening in this movie. You know, it's getting to my emotions. Well, why am I saying that? It's because that's the part of the world I'm not naturally in touch with. When people come in for counseling, this is an amazing thing. The Kleenex boxes in my office have been emptied hundreds of times by women, not men. Women come into my office, and the first word is their first tear. They walk in and they say, "Well, Bob." They start crying right there. Because women are so in touch with their emotions, okay? Men are not. So they start talking, they start crying. Men are over here, their arms dangling off, you know, they've had it cut off, you know, their neck is bleeding, you know, they've just been in a train wreck, and they're sitting there saying, "No, I'm fine." But let me say this. I am not naturally in touch with the world of emotion. But let me tell you something, I need that world. And God created us different so that if we will go into our spouse's world, we'll become whole. In relating to Karen now for 40 years, I can just tell you this, I love her world. I hated her world when we got married. And she kept wanting me to come into her world. But let me say something. Her world makes me whole, and my world makes her whole. Women can be as sexual as men. Women are not as naturally in touch with their sexuality, typically, as men are. But women can be just as sexual as men can be. And it's a very important part of your world that we will put you in touch with if you'll come into our world. And many times a husband is saying, "Well, Karen wants me to watch girl movies." And my natural reaction is, "I don't want to do that. It's uncomfortable for me to do that." But when I get into that world, what I realize is it's such an important world. There's so much happening in that world that I'm not naturally in touch with. We put each other in touch with a world that we're not in touch with without each other if we honor each other. Let me talk about five ingredients to sexual fulfillment in marriage. Just basic things that we need to believe about sex. These are five ingredients. Number one, commit to meeting your spouse's sexual needs in a committed in faithful manner. Again, 1 Corinthians 7 says when we get married, our bodies belong to each other. Not a license for abuse, but a license for use. You never use your body to punish your spouse. This is your place of pleasure and delight, and it's yours. I'm so thankful for Karen. Karen has never used her body to punish me or withdraw from me, and she has been faithful even through the difficult times of our marriage. She's always been faithful to meet my sexual needs. About 20% of women are more sexual than their husbands. But let me just say this. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who's more sexual. The only thing that matters is that you say to your spouse, "I'm committed to meeting your sexual needs. I will faithfully meet your sexual needs for the rest of our life. It might be my need." Now, I'm not going to sin. I'm obviously not going to violate my conscience before God. But again, there are many ways that we can please each other. There are many ways that we can enjoy sex in marriage together. I am committed. You will never not have your sexual needs met because of me. I will be a faithful partner. You're more important than anything else in my life except for Jesus, and I will faithfully serve you sexually. Number two, ingredient of sexual fulfillment marriage is communication of your sexual needs and allowing your spouse to communicate. A lot of times this is the issue that we just can't talk about, and it's you need to talk. What is it that you like? What is it that you dislike? We teach people how to have a vision retreat and how to take 2 or 3 days together where you go into a protected atmosphere, not with your children, find a place for your kids. 2 or 3, 4 days in the morning you wake up, you just pray and spend time together and talk. In the afternoons and evenings, just have fun. It might be that the evenings are a better time for you to pray and talk. That's fine. But you have 3 or 4 or 5 hours where you just sit and talk. Sex was one of those issues for Karen and me before we had our vision retreat, that we never sat down and talked about that much. We just get in bed and have sex and just, you know, no pun intended, just kind of feel things out, you know. So we would, but what happened, it was frustration, you know, is that we were having sex, but we weren't verbally communicating. and saying, yes, I like that. No, I don't like that. Yes, do this. No, I don't do that. It was just frustrating. So at one of our vision retreats, we just sat down and talked about sex. And we said, listen, what is our vision for our sex life? What do we believe that God is saying about our sex life? And we took sex and made it an open topic where we had plenty of time on our vision retreat just to talk about, let's talk about sex for a while. And we talked about my needs, we talked about her needs, we talked about things I like and don't like, we talked about things that she liked and didn't like. It was the greatest discussion we had ever had, and it changed our sex life because we talked about it. Again, don't be ashamed of this issue. It's an important issue in your marriage, but you need to verbally communicate, and you need to both be in agreement. And if you do and you get in bed, you're going to have a great time. If you don't, if you're not communicating, a lot of your communication is just going to be through, you know, not saying things, but just kind of pushing your spouse away and being negative, and they're going to take that as rejection. So talk about it and communicate what you want and all that. Number three, commit to sexual purity to protect the integrity of your marriage. Sexual purity. Say, I'm committed to being sexual pure, and this is a big deal. Let me talk about some standards of sexual purity. If you're going to be pure, here's what you do. Number one, I will not allow fantasy lust or lust for another person in my life. I'll take my thoughts captive. The most important thing sexually is your thought life. Pornography, temptation, those kinds of things, it's not centered in your sexual organs. It's centered in your mind. I've written a book called A Mind Set Free. It's a little book. It's mostly talking about sexual temptation. The only way you can overcome sexual temptation is to take control of your thoughts. You can't take thoughts out of your mind. You can only replace them with greater thoughts. Biblical meditation, according to Psalm 1, promises that we will succeed in everything that we do in our lives. And so the first commitment is, I'm not going to let people in my mind that I'm having sex with. I'm going to battle, and I'm going to take control of that. Number two, I will not develop an inappropriate emotional or sexual relationship with another person, regardless of the condition of our marriage. I'm not going to do that. Now, they say, I heard one report that said half of all affairs begin on Facebook. Okay. And many people, many of you guys, and many of the precious folks watching, you have a Facebook account, and you're, you know, on there talking with other people. Now, let me say this now, and I don't want to say this in a legalistic manner. I think it's a great idea for couples to have a Facebook account, that you sit down together, and that on the internet that you're very accountable, and that what you're doing is done in the presence and with the knowledge of your spouse. And maybe your spouse always can't be present, but I believe this was in England, and this was in the newspaper in England. We ran it in one of our marriage day letters. There was a couple cheating with each other on the internet. And they were in different places in their home online cheating with each other. And they didn't know it. But finally, they arranged a get-together. And they showed up at the same place, at the same time, and they divorced. When they found, you've been cheating online? Well, so have you. They divorced. But you know what was happening? They were on there saying, you know, to each other things that they weren't saying to each other physically. They fell in love with each other on the internet when they were falling out of love with each other physically. Kind of an interesting dynamic there. You can have the password to every computer or phone I've got. Nothing I'm doing is hidden from you. And let me just say something. If you don't have the password to everything your spouse is doing, there's something wrong with your relationship. I'm not hiding one thing from you. Number three, I will turn the unmet needs in my life to God and trust Him for the answers. I'm not turning to sin. If we've got problems, I'm going to do the right thing and I'm going to turn to God. Jesus Christ was in his sexual prime the entire time he was ministering, from 17, when a young man comes into his sexual prime, to 30 years old. But he never sinned sexually. You can't blame your spouse for your sexual sins. Even if your needs are unmet, sin is a choice that we make. We can be pure. We can turn to God. Karen, you know, in our sex life over the years, Karen prays about that. She takes her sexual issues, and I do too. I have my relationship with God is, I talk to God about it. He's my very best friend, and he's my safest place in the world. I talk to him about everything. Everything. There's not a thought in my mind. I'll be praying and I'll have a bad thought and I'll say, Lord, you know that thought that just came into my mind. And I talk to him about it. Bring it all before the Lord. He knows. His throne is the throne of grace. He cares. He's not grossed out by it. And he'll help you to deal with those issues. But if you don't take it to God, it's going to go somewhere else. Number four, I'll be honest and accountable about my temptations. And especially those that could compromise my marriage. Maybe that you're struggling with pornography or something like that, is that you need to get help. You need to become accountable. In a book called Intimate Issues, it was written by two Christian ladies that we've had on our television program, Christian women, 90% of Christian women say that they've been attracted to someone other than their husband. 90% of Christian women, I've been attracted to somebody other than my husband. Well, let me just say, we all have been. I have been, Karen has been, we all have been attracted to someone other than our spouse. That's not the issue. The issue is, what are we going to do about it? Especially when our marriage isn't as good as it should be. Especially when we're going through problems. I'm going to be accountable. I'm not going to find a group of people that will tell me what I want to hear. And I'm not going to go off into darkness and do something wrong with it. I'm going to be accountable and sexually pure. And number five, I'm not going to be close friends with people who are violating the covenant of their marriage. I'm not going to have friends. Sometimes you'll go to the office or, you know, you'll be with a group of friends and they're committing adultery. They're going to strip bars, men and women going to strip bars. They're doing things like that. I'm not going to have friends like that. My friends aren't perfect, but my friends are committed to the Lord. And my friends don't do that kind of stuff. Or at least they're not, practicing those kind of things and giving approval to it. So those are the things that are going to make the difference in your sex life of whether you're pure or not, because we know adultery and sexual sin and pornography and things like that, it devastates a lot of marriage relationships. Number four, foundation of sexual pleasure in marriage. Create an atmosphere of sexual pleasure. Create an atmosphere. Work hard at making your marriage pleasurable sexually. Romance outside the bedroom. Especially important for women, that you romance your wife, that you meet her emotional needs, that you pursue her. Have a date night every week. Every week have a date night where you romance your wife and you take care of her emotional needs. Plan sexual encounters on a regular basis when you have the most time. You plan sex. And especially when our kids were young, Karen and I planned, we'd say, our code word was being together. Are we going to be together Tuesday night? And being together means we're going to have sex. And so we'd say, Tuesday night, we're going to have sex. She said, okay. That meant we're going to prepare for this. You know, we're going to make sure that we're not too tired. We're going to make sure that we have the time. We're going to make sure the kids are taken care of. And by the way, we had his night, her nights, and my nights. We would say, is this your night or is this my night? What does that mean? Because my nights are different than her nights. Some night time we had our nights, but a lot of times. And so if it was her night, I knew what to expect. Okay? And I came in prepared that I'm going to focus tonight on meeting her needs. In her way, we're going to have sex, but it's going to be different than if I have sex my way. And so that's what we did. And we were creative and energetic. You can think about it as long as you want to, but I'm just saying. But we both got our needs met. That's the thing I'm trying to say. It wasn't all my way or her way. And sometimes it was just our nights. But you know, the longer we were married, the more we enjoyed the same things. But we had special times. Sometimes morning is the best time to have sex. Sometimes you're just having a quickie. Sometimes you're just having sex and it's a quickie and that's all it is. And you go on. But sometimes you need a longie. And you need several hours to be together. And you need the time to enjoy each other, to talk, to share sex and to please each other physically. And so you can plan those things. In fact, it needs to be planned. It needs to be, you know, a weekly issue in your marriage to where, you know, two or three times this week, you know, we're going to have times where we're together sexually, but especially one of those is going to be really special. And the last thing is this, the fifth thing is this, communicate and deal with sexual problems together. If you have sexual problems, deal with it, because most of us are going to deal with sexual problems, lack of desire, or whatever. It could be chemical, it could be unresolved conflict. You know, you don't desire sex, it could be that there's conflict in our marriage, stress and fatigue, you know, whatever it might be. If you're having a problem with sexual desire, go to the doctor. Or go, if you need to go get counseling, you know, because there's an emotional issue. It may be past abuse. Sometimes people have been sexually abused in their past, and it has a lot of problems related to your present. You need to get help for that. Don't, listen, when you're having problems sexually, your spouse is being affected by that. And so don't strand your spouse sexually by not dealing with your problems, whether it's medical, whether it's emotional, whether it's whatever it is. If I've got a problem, I'm going to deal with my problem aggressively for the sake of our marriage. Another problem that we have is deception and unrealistic expectations. I'm going to say this very quickly. You know, pornography, the devil knows how to speak both of our languages related to temptation. For men, it's pornography. For women, it's more of the romance novels and that kinds of thing in soap operas. Pornography tells men a lie, that there are women who are not emotional, but they're just sexual. It's the lie we want to hear. You don't have to deal with their emotions. They're not complicated. They just want sex. That's all they want. That's a lie. Women are not that way unless they've been deeply damaged in life. Is a natural woman is not as sexual as a man, but she can become sexual when a man loves her and takes care of her and pastors her in the right way. That's the truth. But pornography is a lie. Romance novels and soap operas tell women a lie that they want to hear. And that is, there are men out there who are not as sexual, but they're emotional. They like to sit around and talk to women all day. They're pretty boys that dress and smell pretty all the time, and they don't do the disgusting things your husband does. And so, and you're watching the soap operas and reading your Sir Hunk-a-Lot books all day long, and in walks your husband. It's like, oh, how gross, you know. And he, like, and so those men are not real. They're not real. They are hired. And they're those romance novels that some woman is off somewhere in her cabin dreaming up that stuff so other women will buy it. But those men are just simply not real. Your husband is real, and you need to love your husband and stop comparing him, because that's what pornography and romance novels do. It causes us to compare each other, and that's the worst thing you can do. Listen, the best way to succeed is not try to change the unchangeable. Your spouse is who they are. God made them the way He made them. Accepting them for who they are, you can succeed. But if you try to make them into somebody else, especially somebody not real, you're going to fail. And so God created sex in marriage to be a place of pleasure and delight. And we need to understand that God wants us to enjoy sex. We need to understand that we need to build sexual pleasure into our relationship and make sure it's a regular feature, and talk about it, pray about it, go on a vision retreat, and just make sure that you understand this is an issue that's important in your relationship, and deal with any sexual problems that you have in a right way, and you can succeed in sex and marriage.
This concludes session 9. Please continue with Foundations for Successful Blended Families, the next teaching in this series.